Thank you, ladies. 1, 2, 1, 2. We're live? Oh. Maranatha, everybody. Welcome back. There you go. How's everybody enjoying themselves? Amen. All right. So remember, we have one more presentation, and then we have a Q&A. So I just want to remind you that you will be able to ask live questions to the presenters. All right? We'll have live questions. You can ask them anything in regards to the topics they were covering. And so I just want to remind you of the free offer. The free offer is the book, How Evolution Flunked the Science Test, right? So you can text the code FLUNKED at 40544, 40544, and you will get a free digital copy of that booklet. And so remember, for those that are watching online also, you can post your question on our Facebook page at Amazing Facts. And those questions will be passed over to us, and we will also address them. So we're going to have a Q&A today, a Q&A tomorrow, and we'll have another Q&A on Sabbath. So as you're listening to the speakers, think about the question that you would like to ask them. And so our next speaker is Clifford Goldstein. He is the editor for the Sabbath School Quarterly, the General Conference. And before he comes out, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for again coming together for this last presentation. We ask, Father, that your spirit be with Clifford as he presents the word to us. He's going to be talking on science and evolution, which is a very controversial topic, and it's a very relevant topic as well, as we see how the world is moving against you. And so we ask, Father, that your spirit guide him, be with him, strengthen him, so that this presentation may be uplifting and glorify your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those lights. You know, I am anti-evolution, and I am fervently and passionately anti-evolution. And you say, how fervently, how passionately? Let's say, hypothetically, I had absolute proof, and the world, we had absolute proof that our world was created one of two ways. There's no question, it had to be one or the other. And suppose one way was the way that thousands upon thousands and thousands upon thousands of some of the world's smartest people, some of the world's most educated people, the world's experts, the experts in biology, the experts in chemistry, the experts in physics, the experts in zoology, the experts in chemistry and physics and geology and astronomy and medicine and genetics. The way that they say that billions and billions of years of evolution, chance, billions of years ago, by chance, molecules somehow formed together and started to reproduce. And through billions of years of random mutation and natural selection, life as we know it, all life, everything, that's how it started. Okay? Nothing planned, nothing forethought in it, purely by chance. What thousands and thousands of the world's experts dogmatically, passionately teach If I had to choose between that and or the only other option, that the flying spaghetti monster created the world. And I bring up the flying spaghetti monster because one of the world's most famous atheists, his name is Dr. Richard Dawkins, and the flying spaghetti monster is his way of mocking the God of the Bible. He said, well, they're different gods, and, you know, maybe the flying spaghetti monster is a god. And I'm serious now. If I was shown it had to be one, what almost all the world's experts teach, or the flying spaghetti monster, if I had to choose between one of the two, I'm not kidding you, I'd go for the flying spaghetti monster. But you say, but Cliff, how can you do that? How can you do that? But it's science, they're gonna say. It's science. Science has shown us this. It's science that teaches us this. You're right, it is. But just because it's science doesn't mean it has to be true, does it? And see, one of the great myths of our time is because it's science, therefore you have to believe it. And I'll come back to that. But before I go any further, I want to make a caveat here. I want to explain something. Being anti-evolution, being anti the science of evolution, no more makes me anti-science than being against bowing down and praying, and I've seen people do this, bowing down and praying to a statue of Mary makes me anti-prayer. And I want to be careful with this. I want to make sure, because I have been accused, because I have attacked evolution, I have been accused, and even our church has been accused of being anti-science. And whoa, in our day and age, to be accused of being anti-science, why, you're three steps lower than an imbecile if you considered anti-science. In fact, I've had a column in the Adventist Review since probably more than before most of you were born. It's kind of depressing, but that's another kind of a depressing thought. And I remember I titled the column, Confessions of a Science Denier, because that's a very sticky term and you can throw it out and so forth. And I'm going to flesh this out a little more. Okay, now, it's kind of ironic, too, to be labeled as a science denier as an insult. But do you know that to this day, there is no agreed upon, oh, hi, saw you guys in the morning, yeah. You heard me griping about the food in the hotel. Oh, the breakfast they fed me. Blech. You know, it was disgusting. But anyway, don't get me started on that. But anyway, I'm deviating here. You know, there's no set definition of science. There's a thing in the philosophy of science called the demarcation problem. And to this day, They have no way, there's no agreed upon thing. How do you determine what is science, what is good science, what is bad science, what is false science, what is pseudoscience? They still argue about that. And here's the thing. There were things, and don't miss this point, I'm going to touch on this later. There were things that a generation ago or maybe a century ago that were considered the absolute pinnacle of science. Beliefs and things that were considered, this is the greatest science, this is the best science we have, that today people look at is no better than voodoo. Okay, so just remember that at a time when this was considered the best science, now it's laughed at. You know, let me ask you, some of you, most of you aren't old enough, but see, I'm old enough to remember in the 60s and the 70s when the tobacco companies, they had scores of PhDs in biology, in chemistry, working for the tobacco companies, telling us that there was no evidence or the evidence is spotty about tobacco being bad for you. Okay? I'm old enough to remember when the tobacco, and they had, but folks, they had science. They had PhDs, chemists and biologists doing science, telling us that it wasn't bad for us. Now, were they doing real science? Was it false science? Was it pseudoscience? They're the same ones today. Scientific, you know, I was on listening to the radio, and they had some guy on C-SPAN radio who was a lobbyist for the dairy industry. And he's telling us about all the science that tells you how good dairy is for you. Okay? And I wanted to get on, and I didn't have a chance, but I wanted to say, you know, and how great cow's milk is for you. And I was going to get on and I was going to say, yeah, cow's milk. What possibly could be unhealthy for humans for something that causes a baby calf to gain 600 pounds in 1 year? You know, what possibly could be? But you see, folks, they had science. They had all this science. And of course, I was going to say, too, there's a joke when it says, find out who is paying for the science in order for you to know what the results are. And sadly, there's an awful lot of truth to this. So again, so the point is, just because they say it's science, and in fact, right now, I'm reading, I just finished a fascinating book. It was called, and it was written by a guy who hates creationists, okay? He's somebody who would laugh at creationists. But the book is called Science Fictions, How Fraud, Bias, Negligence, and Hype Undermine the Search for Truth. And it was a book about all the fraud and all the stuff that is uncovered. I mean, it's unbelievable, the amount of stuff. And stuff that gets published in the most prestigious science journals. Now, I wrote a book a couple years ago called Baptizing the Devil: Evolution and the Seduction of Christianity. And as I was writing the book, I gave the book to a friend of mine who was a scientist. And I said, Bobby, anywhere I put anything in there at all that you think is wrong, mark it. And when I get the manuscript back, there were these big red circles. And you know where they were? He said, anywhere where I talked about science as a search for truth, he circled it in red. And he said to me, he said, any honest scientist will tell you that science is not a search for truth. It's just a search for models. Now, I'm not saying I necessarily agree with him, but I bring this up to show that there's a whole lot of questions about science, what it is, how it works, and so on. And this is important because, as I said, have you ever gotten in a discussion with someone, say about creation, and they'll say to you, but it's science. And what is the implication? The implication there being because it's science and because the science says it, you have to bow down and genuflect before it. You have to kowtow to it because it's science. And who dares challenge science? And it's like the same thing. You see, it's the great myth of our era. You think we're the only era that doesn't have myths? We look history and we see all the myths of ancient history the people believed. And you think we're the only era that doesn't have myths? But people say, but no, it's not a myth, it's science. And therefore, it's got to be true. But you see, that's the great myth of our era. Because it's science, therefore, it has to be true. And all honest scientists know what a myth that is. And let me be blunt. I'm going to be blunt here. If what scientists now tell us about origins, and what they claim they have overwhelming evidence for, if what they teach is true, our faith, every single thing about it from beginning to end, is a lie. And the last day, I'm going to show you the biggest mistake. What worse than that are these Christians, however well-meaning, who try to meld Christianity with evolution. You might as well try, as you could better meld porn with Christianity than evolution with Christianity. And we'll look at that. We'll look at that on my last lecture. My last talk. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to tell my conversion story. But very simply, I was overnight. I woke up. I woke up that day, in the world. By the time I went that bed that night, I was a born-again believer. And I had, you have no idea what it was like at 23 years old, suddenly discovering that almost every basic thing I believed was wrong, okay? And I'm talking about the most basic level of reality. Overnight, I realized was wrong. And I was able to deal with everything. The one thing about my newfound faith that I really struggled with right off the bat was I saw evolution. And my new faith, even though I knew nothing right at the beginning, I felt this clash with it, and I couldn't harmonize it because I had been taught evolution my entire life. In fact, I don't remember one time through elementary school, through junior high, through high school and college, I don't remember one time ever being questioned. You didn't question that any more than you questioned that the earth was round. And then one day I wake up, I'm a believer, and I struggle with this. And after all, why should people question it? It was science. You know, and thanks to science, you know, we build rockets and we go to the moon. And thanks to science, you know, years ago, some lady selling herbs in a marketplace could have been burned as a witch for starting a drought that they now know was caused by changes in the clouds over the earth or something like that. And it was just science. I mean, look at what science, you know, we're taught that science is this unbiased, objective pursuit of reality and how it works. One guy in the 20th century wrote, "What science cannot tell us, mankind cannot know." And, you know, science, the technology from science is, woof, it's impressive. It's impressive. How many here might be dead? How many of you here might be dead if it wasn't for some of the technology that came from science, some of the understanding of the world that we have from science now? And thanks to science, we have split the atom, gone to the moon, and built smartphones. And the list goes on and on and on. The technology that's been created. I mean, to this day, if you would have said to me 20 years ago, 25 years ago, you'd have something like this, I wouldn't have believed you. You know, you kids, this is all you know. I'm old enough to, you know, remember a telephone was you pushed the dial on it and so on. I'm even old enough to remember when you picked up the telephone and the woman on the other end operator said, "Number, please." And now I can use my phone to deposit checks in the bank. 25 years ago, that would have been inconceivable to me. And again, this is science. And so why should I have challenged evolution? Why should I have challenged evolution? You know, because, you know, as anything other than this unquestionable, unassailable, unchallenged, objective truth, the kind of truth that we are told, at least publicly, real scientists know it's a crock, but publicly, that this is how science is presented to us. Well, let's take a look at this. All right, I'm going to have to confess here. All right. I'm sure none of you ever saw the movie Apollo 13. Okay, nobody ever saw that. But I remember Apollo 13. I remember when it happened. For those of you who aren't old enough to even remember, they were sending a craft to the moon. The thing blew up, and it was a big deal just trying to get these guys back alive. Okay, it was amazing. I can still remember it. And there was a scene in the movie where the head of NASA draws a picture of the Earth and the moon. And he's got a line with the space, you know, like just following the spacecraft. And he says, what they're going to do is they're going to let the spacecraft go behind the moon and let the moon's gravity, and the exact word he used was slingshot the spacecraft back to the Earth. And you know what, folks? It worked. The science worked, okay? Even though the science had been developed by Isaac Newton in the 1600s. In fact, had they got Isaac Newton and put him in a room at NASA, they gave him a few figures, they could have handed him a sheet of paper and a pencil, and Newton himself could have told them exactly what to do. And they did it, and it worked exactly as the science of Newton said. Okay. Talk about the wonders of science. How can we refute it? It worked. Therefore, it has to be true. Right? Well, not quite. In fact, I hope by the time I'm done today, you realize the fact that the science works has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with whether the science is true or not. And that's a very important point to remember as we are awed, and rightly so, by the technology that comes from science. First of all, Isaac Newton had no idea what gravity was. And he said the idea of two objects in space attracting each other through empty space, he said, is so absurd, I don't know why anybody would believe it. And this is Newton talking about his own theory. Secondly, Newton built his theory on the ideas of absolute space and absolute time, two theories that now have been believed to be false. And third, Albert Einstein came along in the 20th century and overturned Newton's theory of gravity anyway. So think about this now. We hail Newton's theory as this great aspect of science finding truth. He had no idea what gravity was. He built this theory on false premises, and the theory turned out to be wrong after all. And you say, this is finding truth? Okay, all the theory did was make predictions. And for some people, they say that's all that science does is make predictions. It doesn't teach us anything about what the world is like at all. It just makes predictions and so on. And this really gets to be a big debate. Does science tell us about the real world, or does it tell us about how the world appears to us? And I mean, this is, so here we see something right off the bat. As successful as Newton's theory was, the technology it created, and yet he had no idea what it was, he built it on false premises, and it was overturned. If that's what success is in terms, you know, if that's not finding truth, he was able to make some predictions. So you see, there's a difference here between finding truth and, see, there's a question here too. Science works on a fancy word called empiricism. Empiricism is how we see things, is how the world appears to us, okay? Now, how well do you trust how things appear to you? How well can you trust it? You know, think about, we laugh at the people in antiquity who thought that the sun moved around the earth, and that the earth, you know, was, you know, or that the earth, yeah, that the earth sat immobile and the sun moved around it. But think about it for a minute. Do you feel the earth moving? If the earth was moving, if I were outside, if I threw a rock up in the air, if the earth were moving, wouldn't the rock fall back behind me? Okay. I look at the sun, it sure looks like it's moving. I mean, you put, you know, plus two, not only is the earth is moving on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. I don't feel it. The earth is orbiting around the sun at 30,000 miles an hour. We're orbiting around the galaxy at 485,000 miles an hour. And the galaxy is moving at 1,235 miles an hour through the universe. So we're like, and yet we don't feel a thing. See, how well do we trust our senses? How well, all right, I want to try something here. I want everybody to be quiet for a moment. No sound.
But of all the good the law can do,
can you hear that?
We have to change our hearts.
Where did that sound come from? That sound did not originate in my cell phone. That sound came like every cell phone call, every text message in the world is right in the air, all around us, right here, as loud, as real as my voice, as real as this piano. It's here. That stuff didn't originate in my cell phone. That came out of the air. And yet our senses are so limited, about that we can't see it. Now, think about this too. For 1,500 years, the greatest minds in the world, the greatest scientific minds in the world, believed that the earth sat immobile, wrong, at the center of the universe, wrong, and all the stars and planets circled it, wrong, and circled and orbited it in perfect circles, wrong. Okay? For 1,500 years, this was what the latest and greatest science taught. But you know what, folks? The science worked. If you wanted to predict where Jupiter was going to be in the sky in 6 months, using that model, you could do it. If you wanted to sail your boat from Lisbon, Portugal to Genoa, Italy, using a model that had the Earth immobile, wrong, at the center of the universe, wrong, orbited by all the planets, wrong, orbited at constant speeds by all the planets, wrong, and orbited in perfect circles, wrong. A model that was wrong in every single scientific aspect of it for 1,500 years worked. And you could build technology from it. It worked. And see, this leads to a fundamental problem in the whole creation, evolution, and science debate as well. Now, as I said, I became a born-again believer. And I woke up, and the next day, I had this problem with it. And I went to the people whom I met. They were Adventists. I didn't know they were Adventists at the time, and it wouldn't have meant anything to me. I didn't know anything. And they kept on brushing me off. Oh, what are you talking about? It's ludicrous. Well, finally, it got to the point where I said, look, you got to help me with this. So they gave me some creationist literature. Okay. Now, I have no idea how good the creationist literature was. I think some of the creationist literature could be as speculative as the, quote, bona fide evolutionary stuff. In fact, as I think the whole evolutionary thing, I think it's all completely wrong, but that's a separate issue. But they gave me this stuff to read, and I had no idea whether it was right or not. But folks, I'll never forget, the scales fell off my eyes. And something was revealed to me that I never thought about before. Look, the bones, the fossils are in the ground, okay? Nobody is going to deny the fossils are in the ground. But for the first time in my life, I was shown that there are other ways to interpret them in the ground. In other words, you don't have to follow the Darwinian model of billions of years of evolution and on and on and on. It was like there's a new way to look at it. And like, wow. Wow. Because up till that point, that was never an option for me. And this really leads to a fundamental weakness in all of science, and especially even including evolutionary science. And there's a fancy term for it. It's called the underdetermination of theory by evidence, okay? And that's just the fancy word, theory, but I'm going to show you how this works. And I'm going to need some participation here. I have a theory, and I'm going to call my theory X. And according to my theory X, if my theory X is true, I predict that Y will happen. Okay? Doesn't matter what it is. Okay, so I've got my scientific theory using the scientific method that you hear, but there's no such thing as the scientific method. You're taught that all the time in school, but people tell you there really is no such thing as the scientific method. But I might touch on that, I don't know. But my theory X, according to X, Y happens. I predict Y will happen. So what do you do? I'm a scientist. I make an experiment, and I do my theory X, and exactly according to theory X, Y happens. And I go, wow. And I said, you know, one of the important things in science is replication. And it was amazing, this book I read, they test all these drugs that they tell you're safe to take. And people take the drugs, and then other people do science to replicate the theories, and none of the replications work. And meanwhile, the people are taking the drugs, but that's another story. But anyway, I do it again. I do X again, and Y happens. And then I write my stuff up, and someone says, well, we better test this. So somebody else, another scientist, does X, and what do you know? Based on the theory X, Y happens. And other people and everybody who does theory X, Y happens. So what is the obvious conclusion that you're going to draw about my theory X? What's the obvious conclusion? It's true. It's the obvious, what would be? Yeah, obvious conclusion, true. No. It has absolutely nothing to do with it being true. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you an example right here. It's my trusty mask. Oh, I'll be glad when we're done with this. Okay. My theory X. My theory is that invisible spiders from Mars push everything on Earth to the ground. Okay? That's my theory. Invisible spiders from Mars push everything to the ground. Now, I'm going to test my theory. Okay? If my theory I'm predicting based on invisible spiders from Mars pushing things to the ground, and if my theory is correct, this is going to drop to the floor. What do you know? What are you laughing at? This is science. This is how science works. I made a prediction based on my theory, and the prediction came through. Okay. Now, you realize this was a silly example, but the example I gave you earlier from history, for 1,500 years, based on a completely false understanding of the universe, they were able to make accurate predictions and build technology or whatever out of it. You see, my point here is just because a theory works, just because you can get workable technology from it, and again, we're all awed by the technology that comes from science. That's not the issue here. In fact, I had a chapter in my book, Baptizing the Devil, in which I quote a famous philosopher of science. And he says, a theory could be good, but not true. Okay? And see, again, and this comes back to the question, is science even out for truth? Can science even tell you the truth? It can make predictions. It could work. You can create technology. But that's a totally different issue from whether the theory is true or not. Let me give you another example right here. Our cell phones use quantum physics and general relativity. They're two of the most successful theories in modern science. It is amazing the predictions they can make with these things. And yet, let me read you a quote from a well-known science writer. He says that as these theories are currently formulated, general relativity and quantum theory cannot both be right. The two theories underlying the tremendous progress of physics during the last 100 years are mutually incompatible. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because and we're going to get more into the creation evolution specifically the next 2 days, but you've got to be protected from, it's this, again, science is powerful. and it works, and it makes predictions. But that's a totally separate issue, again, from whether the theories behind it are true. The bones are in the ground. No one's going to deny that. But you could come up with a host of other theories to try to explain how they got there. So when you read and they say, well, we've got this, we see this, and we see this in the bone, we see this in the sediment, and we see that, and we see these things, this is proof of evolution. No, this is the way they have chosen to interpret it. And there can be a whole bunch of other ways to interpret it as well. But the problem is they don't allow any other interpretation. Okay? As I said, I grew up, not one time growing up, when I was taught evolution, did I ever remember ever anybody even ever even being questioned everything. In fact, I still remember my ninth grade biology class, and I can still remember the teacher teaching us this stuff, Nautilus Junior High, which is kind of funny because I found out a number of years ago that Doug Batchelor and I were in the same junior high school in Miami Beach at the same time. Though I didn't know him then. Doug wore his hair differently back then, I guess. So we only found that out. But I mean, my whole life, I was never, and when you hear somebody talking about evolution on TV, and you're saying, just remember, they are simply giving you an interpretation based on their assumptions. And you know, think about this too. Oh, I'll give you an example. I'm old enough to remember Time magazine had a cover article, "The latest and greatest science showed how saturated fat was bad for you." Okay. It was science. The latest and greatest science showed you that saturated fat was bad. Well, maybe some of you can remember 3-4 years ago, Time magazine had a cover article. Guess what it was about? The latest and greatest science was telling us how good saturated fat was for you. Now, what changed? Human arteries? What changed? Saturated fat? Or the science changed? But well, wait a minute. If you know, you see a problem here, they told you don't eat it, now they tell you to eat it, and so on. And I want to leave you with this point, because we'll get into this more. They could take saturated fat and they could stick it under a microscope, and they can bombard it with X-rays. And they could put it in MRI machines. Okay, they could do all this stuff over and over to saturated fat. And the scientists still don't agree about what it is, what they're seeing, how it reacts, and so on and so forth. Okay, this is something they could put right in front of them. And yet, when they talk about how 600 million years ago, ears used to be used for breathing. That's one of their evolutionary, 600 million years ago, some mammals breathed out of their ears. And we're supposed to bow down and kowtow to that because it's science? If they disagree on what they see now right in front of them, if science disagrees, don't be awed by when they tell you science says something that happened in evolution 1,600,000,000 or 3 billion years ago. Anyway, let me say a word of prayer and we will pick this up tomorrow. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can trust your word. And people are going to say things. They're going to say things in the name of science. And who knows their hearts? Who knows their motives, Lord? But we know that humans are fallible. Science is fallible. And just because technology works, it's a vast difference between whether it's true or not. And help us to learn to understand the difference and to filter and sift through that which we are taught. In Jesus' name, amen.